Well, do turn to the passage, Genesis 39, as we think about it this morning. I wonder, would you describe yourself as a fervent, passionate football supporter? How many passionate football supporters have we here this morning? Some are like that. Others are a little broader in their football churchmanship, if I could put it that way. Allow me to use a personal anecdote for a moment. I've never been what you would describe as a fanatical football supporter. Yes, I have cheered for Liverpool. You don't have to cheer too loud. As I grew up and reveled in some of the glory days. Oh, the good old glory days. But I've also tried to be big enough to applaud other teams whenever they have done well, or whenever they have been badly done by. And you know what? I felt for Man United the other night. No, listen, I'm not being cynical. I'm being honest. Some of you don't even believe that. And do not judge me as you judge others and the example that others have set. I am being straight with you here. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be cynical. I'm not trying to be sarcastic at all. I honestly did feel for United the other night whenever Nani was sent off. My point is this, whether you believe me or not, and you should believe me, that controversial sending off changed the whole game. And it gave Real Madrid the real advantage. It really did. There's no question about that. Now, where am I going with this? Well, we are thinking a little bit about a heart for God. And today, we think of the call to a pure heart. Here's my point. Sometimes we give the opposition a real advantage when we live for Jesus with a divided heart. That's my point. Sometimes we give the opposition a real advantage when we seek to live for Jesus with a divided heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And the idea behind that little phrase, pure in heart, is the idea of having a single aim, single-mindedly doing something, not standing kind of thinking, not like that. Single-minded. A pure heart. And let me ask, as I just get into this morning for a moment or two, is there something going on in your life, unknown to anyone else, which is stopping you from single-mindedly going on with Jesus? Is there an area of your life which effectively gives the opposition the advantage? Because that's what you're doing. If there is stuff in your life, stuff that you maybe do, stuff that you maybe say, stuff that you watch, stuff that you look at on the internet, stuff that you think about, if that is going on in your life, you are effectively giving the opposition a major advantage over you. Now, you need to understand that. You need to understand that, young person. You need to understand that, older person. That if you are on the one hand saying, I'm living for Jesus, I'm a Christian, but there's other stuff going on, you're saying it on the one hand and you're taking it away on the other. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. I'm saying you, but the truth is that every believer struggles with these things. Today, just for a moment, let's consider the example of Joseph and this particular episode in Joseph's life with Potiphar and his family, and in particular his wife. Genesis 39. Tell me, don't tell me literally, how did you feel about the reading? Did it make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Well, it possibly did. There's something real. There's something authentic about the Word of God. It gives it to you straight as it is. You know, if it had been left to our Victorian ancestors to put together the Bible, they wouldn't have put this part in it because they were so prudish and prim and proper. They would have felt uncomfortable, but they would have been hypocritical because this is the reality of life. And the Bible is real. Let me just quickly remind you of what's going on here. Joseph finds favor in the eyes of Potiphar, and he's put in charge of the household. You can read it there in verse 4. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything that he owned. The Lord's blessing is on the household because of Joseph. Verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of the household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of Potiphar. Everything is left in Joseph's care. Verse 6, so he left in Joseph's care everything he had. He didn't concern himself with anything. Potiphar didn't concern himself with what was going on. He left Joseph in charge everything. Potiphar's wife takes notice of Joseph and says to him, verse 7, come to bed with me. It's pretty straight. And we're told in the passage that this goes on day after day. Verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, this is the reality of what was going on. Let me say this. For an unregenerate man, this was a dream come true. That's the truth of the matter. But, for a believer seeking to honor the Lord, this was a different situation. That's the reality of the situation. For people who have no time for the gospel, for people who have no time for Jesus, for people who have no time for God, well, take your chances when you get them. That's the way the world will think. That's the reality of the matter. No point in trying to be prim and proper about it. That's the reality. But for a believer, for a follower of Jesus, different story. Different story. At least it ought to be. Someone once said, if your dream involves sin, it is a nightmare. And I want to say this. Young folk, listen carefully. Older folk, listen carefully as well. There are many things in life that can look very attractive, but they will ultimately destroy us. I'm not going to dwell on this morning, but you can read it for yourself at another occasion. Proverbs chapter 2. It speaks about wisdom. And listen to this. Proverbs 2, I'm reading verse 16 and verse 18. It says this, wisdom will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, for her house leads down to death. Pretty straight, pretty dramatic, but that's what it says. Sin will always look attractive. Young folk, you know that's true. I know it's true. Sin will always look attractive, but it will destroy you. Sin will always seek to turn your heart and my heart away from God. That's what sin does. It seeks to turn us away from Jesus. So here is Joseph tempted to have a sexual encounter with someone he is not married to? Yes, it goes on all the time. It happens every day in our society. It happens in the kingdom of Morn. It happens in the soaps. It happens in the TV. It happens in our streets. It happens in places maybe closer than you realize. But Joseph realized that this was a sin against Almighty God. Joseph realized that this was disobedient to the purposes of God, and he acts accordingly. There was a great cost to Joseph in this. How did he do it? What does the text tell us that will help us to understand how Joseph protected his heart? How did Joseph do this? Let me just quickly draw attention to a few things that the text tells us. What I would call safety barriers, and maybe Michael, you can bring up these individually as I speak. Safety barriers which Joseph erected to protect him in the day of temptation. And the first one is this: a desire not to let others down. I'm going to move through these pretty quickly. Verse 8 says this: whenever Potiphar's wife says, "Come to bed with me," verse 8, he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care." A desire not to let others down. Joseph had been entrusted with everything. If he was to have a fling with Potiphar's wife, he would betray his master. He would let down the very person who was trusting him. He would let down the very people who were trusting Joseph. And in these kinds of situations, that's precisely what happens. Folks, remember this. We do not live in a vacuum. We do not live in an isolated little bubble. What we do and how we live affects other people. Remember that. Let me give you an illustration. The psalmist, Psalm 73, not dwelling on this, but read it sometime. The psalmist is struggling with different things. And he says halfway through the psalm, I don't have the words on the screen, but he says this: "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence." He's looking out into the world and he's seeing all these godless people doing this, that, and the other thing. And part of his heart is saying, "Why can I not do that?" You ever felt like that? Yes, you have. And then he says to himself, "If I had gone down that road, I would have betrayed this generation of your children." You see the point? If I go down that road, I'm going to betray a whole host of people. Romans 14 and verse 17, a very interesting little phrase. "For none of us," says Paul, "none of us lives to himself alone." Remember that. We don't live to ourselves alone. You don't live in a little vacuum. What you do is going to affect a whole lot of people. In the Christian life, faced with the temptations of life, if we go down the road of sin, what will be the effect on those around you, in your family, amongst your colleagues and neighbors who look up to you, in the church family? What will be the effect? What will happen? It will be a disaster. Think about that. That's my point. Think hard about that. Think long and hard about that. A desire not to let others down. The next thing, a desire not to let yourself down. Just a quick comment on this. Verse 9. Look what Joseph says. "How then could I do such a wicked thing? How then could I do such a wicked thing?" Joseph knows that he's not going to just let other people down, but he let himself down. Can I say this? Young folk, listen to this. Not just young folk. Isn't it true that when you do something that is wrong, how do you feel? I was trying to get this point across in a very simple way with the children, boys and girls. How do you feel when you disobey? How do you feel when you do the very thing that you know you shouldn't have done? How do you feel? You feel sad. You feel worried. Good answers. Adults, how do you feel when you do something that you know you ought not to have done? How do you feel when you maybe look at that image and in your heart you know I shouldn't be doing this? How do you feel 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later? You feel guilty. You feel ashamed. You see, you've let yourself down. You feel bad, guilty, uncomfortable, ashamed. Think about that. That's my point. Think about it. And allow that to be a barrier around your heart to protect you from these things. A desire not to let others down. A desire not to let yourself down. Thirdly, a desire not to let the Lord down. A desire not to let the Lord think. Verse 9, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph realizes that for him to have indulged himself in a sexual pleasure for a moment, he would not only have let people around him down, he would not only have let himself down, but ultimately he would have let the Lord down. Isn't David another wonderful example of this? You remember that psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, David repents over his sin with Bathsheba. Remember what he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against you. You only, O God, have I sinned." Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he had sinned against himself. Yes, he had sinned against a whole host of people. But ultimately, he had sinned against God. In the Christian life, faced with the temptations of life, if you go down a road which you know is wrong, not only will it have an effect on other people, not only will it have an effect on yourself, but it will have an effect on the church of Jesus Christ and on God and on the cause of Christ. Think about that, folks. Think about that. When you're tempted to go down a certain road, when you behave in a certain way, think about the effect that it has, not only on yourself and on other people, but on the cause of Christ. You're maybe here, you claim to be a Christian, you're involved in this organization, you're involved in that, and yet you're living like this. Think about the effect that it has. We can all think of occasions when maybe a high-profile Christian, one of the people who's maybe been on television, one of these so-called televangelists, maybe they've confessed some illicit sexual relationship or a financial irregularity. What has happened? The cause of Christ has been damaged. Christ's name has been dishonored. The gospel has been undermined. And the world thinks a little less about Christianity. Isn't that true? It really is. You see, the devil not only can attack the church from the outside, he can seek to undermine it from the inside. Never, ever forget that. When someone well-known loses their integrity, said one writer, the integrity of every Christian drops a little. Think about that. And here's my last point. A knack to know when to run. What we're doing today is we're simply saying from this text, here are barriers that you and I can put around our hearts to protect us, to help us, to live a pure life, to live for Jesus. think about if you go down another road, what effect will it have on other people? What effect will it have on yourself? What effect will it have on the gospel? And there's a time in life when you need to know when to just literally get out of there. Get out of that situation. We're told in verse 11, one day Joseph went to the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. No one there but Potiphar's wife let the alarm bells begin to ring. Verse 12, she caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran. He ran. Better to lose your cloak than your character. Somebody once said, it's so true, you can build a reputation over 40 years and lose it in 5 minutes. So true. So true. And there are times when wisdom says, get out of that situation. Run. Run for your life. And many a Christian, whether you believe it or not, has had to do that. You see, you need to know. The writer of Corinthians says this. 1 Corinthians 6, flee from immorality. That's the word that he uses, flee, run. 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, my dear friends, flee, run from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6, the love of money is a root of all evil, but you, man of God, flee from these things. Run and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance. So folks, this morning, let me just take a couple of minutes just to tie this up, because there's something really important I need to say. The other night, Nanny was sent off and the advantage went to the opposition immediately. Immediately. Let's ensure in the Christian life that we do not give the advantage to the enemy of our souls. Watch your heart. Think about these things. And use these things under God to protect your heart. Whenever the devil comes to attack you and to tempt you and me, as he does, these are the things that we need to draw to our minds. But the last thing I want to say is this, and I feel that this sermon would not be completely the way I want it to be if I didn't say this. Whenever you look at the story of Joseph, and sometime we should do a series on Joseph, Joseph points us to someone. He points us to Jesus. And there is a sense in which, if I don't say what I'm now saying, that this sermon would just be a moralistic sermon. Don't do these things. Don't go down this road. I'm not here to preach moralism. I'm here to preach the gospel. Joseph points us to Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, who never sinned. And though he was tempted in so many, many situations, though he was tempted, Jesus was tempted by woman. Hope that's not a shock to you. He was. But without sin. That's the point. Our beautiful, wonderful Savior. Folks, the only way that you and I can live this way is not by pulling up our socks a bit better and not by saying, oh, I must try a bit harder. You'll not succeed that way. The only way is to look to Jesus, the beautiful, wonderful, sinless Son of Almighty God. Clothe yourself in Him. Clothe yourself in His righteousness, in His perfection, in all the things that He brings to us. And you will guard your heart. And you will, by His grace, by His Holy Spirit, by His truth, by His enabling, you will be able to face the temptations of life and live with a pure heart. Only in Him. Only in Him. But in Him, you will have the victory. On that note, let's pause for a moment of quietness and prayer.